be going through this portion today. You can see it on the screen again, Exodus 38, 21 to 40, 38. It's a wonderful portion, but there's a lot of things that we can talk about in this portion. As I said, it's the last one of the book of Exodus. So we've been going through all of the Exodus, and you know, there's a lot of ground that the Lord is covering in the first two books of the Bible. There's a tremendous amount of ground that he covers in Genesis, right? You've got the creation of the world all the way through all the patriarchs, through really Jacob or Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his sons. And it goes into even Joseph. And at the end of Genesis, we find ourselves in Scripture in Egypt. And the children of Israel are there. There was a famine in the land, so God in his mercy has brought them, the 70 members of the household of Israel, to Egypt. The beginning of Exodus, you fast forward 400 years, and now 70 people are 2 million plus people. Amazing. When you think about the history of our country, the United States of America that we live in, it's only been, 200 and something years. Double that, and that's how long they were in Egypt. That's a lot of time. A lot of things have transpired. And so we see what happens at the beginning of Exodus. It's a whole different ballgame. They are not honored guests anymore. They're slaves. God miraculously, through his outstretched arm, has the plagues come about on the Egyptians, brings the children of Israel out miraculously. They're in the wilderness going towards the promised land. And we see at the end of Exodus, these last several chapters, God is saying, yeah, I'm with you. I've given you your governing documents as a new nation, the Ten Commandments. Okay, they've got their constitution. They've got their governing documents. They're a sovereign nation. They're moving through the wilderness. But there's one more thing. They've got to have a place where they can worship God. So God says, we're going to set up this thing called the tabernacle, this temporary structure. And by the way, they used the tabernacle even after they got into Israel before they built the temple. This was, when we think about a temporary structure, sometimes we think of sukkahs, right? And, you know, I don't know about you, but my sukkahs fall apart like within a week, right? I'll be lucky if they go through the whole week. But this was not a sukkah. This was a lot more of a permanent type of structure, even though it was a temporary structure. And you have all of these things. You have the courtyard. You have the tent. You have the Holy of Holies. You have the menorah. Like I mentioned, all of these things. The importance can't be overstated. This was the place that God wanted, the physical place you had to bring your animals, your grain offerings, the place where the sacrifices are made for the atonement of your sins. We know that the blood has to be shed, Leviticus 17:11, the central scripture in all of Judaism, really, biblical Judaism, where atonement is made by the shed blood. That is a biblical principle. That is a Jewish principle from the Torah. Okay, so we know that the blood had to be shed for the atonement of sins, and that was accomplished by doing the sacrifices at the tabernacle. We know we had all these constructs at the tabernacle. We had the menorah, we had the ark, the Holy of Holies. This is that place that God would connect. God says this. Turn with me to Exodus 25:8. There's tons of scriptures that we're not going to get to all of them, but there's a lot of scriptures that talk about what is the importance of the tabernacle? Why do we even do all of this? A tremendous amount of effort and money and time was spent constructing this thing. Why? Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Now listen, God is with you all the time. When my kids were young, and some of them are still young, and I still tell the youngest ones this, when they're scared at night, and they feel like the boogeyman or the enemy or whoever's going to come, and it varies, right? You know, if you've ever had kids, it varies. Someone's going to come get me, whatever. I always say, God's with you. God's angels are with you. They're protecting you. He's with you right now. We know this. God is always with us. And it's not like God just somehow started being with us like in this century. He was with them all throughout that camp back then. He was with them in Egypt. He was with them in the wilderness. And you know what? He was with them before the tabernacle. But God specifically says, let's do this the right way. I want you to build a structure for me. Because God's trying to teach them things. He's trying to teach them an idea of being holy, of being set apart, of not being like the world. If you look at what God is doing in the Torah, this is all that he is about. He is trying to show them there's a better way than the paganism all around you. So he is physically giving them things. When we have children and they're young, you give them physical representations of spiritual principles. Okay? God is giving them a physical representation of a spiritual principle. Be holy, for I am holy. This is the place that I will dwell. God is saying, you need to create this structure so that I can dwell amongst you. Even though he's with them all the time, don't get me wrong, but this is what God is saying to do, and he has purposes and reasons for doing for it, of it all. Exodus 38:21, turn with me back to the beginning of the portion. We read this right at the beginning. These are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses. The responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Now the portion's name, Pikudei, means an accounting of, or accounting of, making an accounting. And the portion relays an accounting of all of the components of the tabernacle and the completion of the tabernacle. Okay? And there's three things today that are contained in this that I want us to understand within the larger context of what is God trying to do with all this. He's brought them out with these miracles. He's given them their governing documents, and now he's given them a place for them to worship him, sacrifice to him, and for him to dwell. So there's a few things we can learn, three things that I have here. The first thing that is clear, very clear, when you continue to read through the text, is the tabernacle was not just thrown together, right? It was designed and it was constructed with exacting specifications. Very, very specific. Now, we were in Exodus 25. Go back to 25 and let's read verse 9 together. God is very specific with this structure because remember, physical is going to tell about the spiritual. This physical structure is going to teach us. So we got to listen, learn from these principles. Exodus 25, 9. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle, and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. Don't just kind of do what you think. Don't just do what, you know, you feel will be pretty or nice or good or whatever. And you need to do it exactly. You know, I work down the road at this little company that builds airplanes, right? Some of you work there too. And if they didn't build and design and construct the airplanes with exacting specifications, what would happen? Planes would fall from the sky and people would die, basically. There is an immense concern in aviation with safety, okay? There are things like the Federal Aviation Authority that we have put together called the FAA that regulates aviation. I cannot tell you how much regulation is involved with designing, certifying, building, and flying an airplane. It is absolutely incredible. But it's designed that way so that there's safety in mind and everything has to be built exactly the same. You build airplane one certain way and airplane two, guess what? Same way. You have design instructions. You have all of these things so that you can build it exactly as per the instructions. Well, God gave instructions and they needed to build their tabernacle exactly as God said. Exactly. We read things like Exodus 38, 25, and 26. Let's go there now. We read about even things like the amount of gold and silver that was used to put this exacting structure together. And it's really, really cool when you get into it. Let's talk about the silver for a minute, 25 and 26. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka, a head, that is half a shekel, by the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone who was listed in the records from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. Now, that is exactly specific. If you like math and numbers, you love these kind of verses, right? And if you don't like math and numbers, you gloss over these kind of verses. Oh, there's a few. Okay, whatever, whatever. Let's move on to some other fun stuff, right? But God is exacting with what he says, even about the silver. If you think about each person in Israel, all of those people, that's a lot of people, God used that silver with exactly those people in mind. For everyone who is listed in the records, it says. Think about that. Every person in Israel was part of or went into God's thinking when he was designing that tabernacle. He was thinking about each person in Israel. Each person had a stake in the tabernacle. Each person was counted in the tabernacle, in a sense. Isn't that pretty cool? It was the people were linked to that tabernacle. And God had the people in mind. He wasn't just like, oh, you better build me a really nice structure because I'm great and all that. And of course, all that's true. But even when we're designing the thing for the Lord to come and communicate with man, he's thinking about the people and how they're counted in what he is doing. Listen, we're a part of what God is doing. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing on this earth and what he's doing in his kingdom. We're all counted in this. So the tabernacle was specific and it was personal. This is the point. The tabernacle is just not something where maybe your father, your grandfather could go to and you would just have to stay back in the tent. You'd probably go with your father to there and bring the sacrifice. The children would learn from the parents, and everybody was part of it. It was a personal thing, and it was a specific thing. And this tabernacle, you have to remember, it was the same thing as the temple. The tabernacle was the temporary structure until they could get to Israel and until there could be built a permanent structure, the temple. So when we talk about the tabernacle and the temple, they really are synonymous with each other. They serve the same purpose, and they do what God wants the same way. It's just different structures that were built. And if we take this and relate this to our lives today, we don't have a tabernacle, we don't have a temple, but we as followers of Yeshua, what does the Bible say to us? It says that we are the temple, doesn't it? Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 6:19. All of this work, all of these exacting specifications, making it personal, well, it became really personal for us after Yeshua came and we learned that, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So we see this concept that started in the Torah with this physical structure. We see how exacting it had to be, but how personal it was. And now we read that our bodies, essentially our lives, are actually a tabernacle, a temple for the Lord. Just as the tabernacle and the temple were built according to the specifications of the Lord, your life as a believer, as a follower of Yeshua, should be built on the things of God. And not only that, it's very specific how God has designed you and I in Yeshua. God is very specific. Only through the blood of Yeshua do we have our sins forgiven and do we come into a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord. So just as the high priest was able to go in that Holy of Holies, in that tabernacle or temple, now you and I, because the temple is inside of us, Yeshua is inside of us, we have access to God like that high priest. So you have in your life a tabernacle, a place where God is to be glorified, that his glory is going to be filled. We'll see that in a minute. But we can't miss the fact that God spends all this time on the tabernacle, and we have to somehow relay that to our lives as believers today. We have to take those principles of the tabernacle and apply it to us. And we see that in this next point. So turn to Exodus 40. The last few verses of the last chapter of Exodus explain why the people had to put this tabernacle together, why it had to take so long, and why it had to be so specific. There's a reason. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Exodus 40, 34, and 35. Then the cloud, when it was finished, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, how many of you remember the film Field of Dreams? Anybody see that movie? Some of you remember that. Some of you have heard of it. Iconic movie, Kevin Costner. And there's this famous tagline that everybody knows, even if you didn't see the movie. And the tagline is, if you build it, they will come, right? If you build it, they will come. Well, if you build the tabernacle, Adonai will come. It's the same concept. The children of Israel faithfully constructed and built that tabernacle. And what happened in Exodus 40? The Lord came down and his glory filled it. They did what God asked. They did it the way God asked. And if you build it, and maybe we'll caveat that, if you build it the right way, God will come. If you build it the right way, God will come. How does that translate for us today, where our bodies are the temple of the Ruach, of the Holy Spirit? Well, the idea is, just as the glory of the Lord came down and filled that tabernacle, the glory of the Lord can come down and fill us today. He can fill us just like he filled to overflowing that tabernacle. But the question is the glory of the Lord filling you today? Do you feel filled up? Do you feel like you have done everything you can to get your tabernacle, your temple right, so that God can come and fellowship with you? That's the question for us today. We have to reflect on that. Are you preparing your life? Are you living your life in a way that God's going to want to come down and fill your tabernacle or temple? You can't reflect the glory of the Lord if you're focusing on all this other stuff. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be in the world doing the things of the world that we need to do. But what I'm saying is, have we constructed our temples, our tabernacles, where we have made God a priority, where we have built up our lives according to the Word of God? And then is God filling us up? Now, God can't get in and fill your tabernacle or temple if you're filling it up with all things of the world. Are you filling up your temple with are you filling up your temple with things that are not of God? Now, listen, I like to have times where I'm watching TV or on the internet or doing different things. There's nothing wrong with that. But where are your priorities? And are you filling yourself up with good things? There are a ton of things that you could do in this world to fill yourself up with that are not of God. And we can list them all out now, but you know all of them pretty much. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, all this stuff that is not of the Lord. We need to have room in our temples so that the glory of the Lord can come down, so that he can fill it up, and that we can fellowship with him, so we can have him in our lives. We know God can't fellowship with sin. God cannot be around sin. That's why the tabernacle had to be consecrated, right? There was this whole big process. Not only was it built with exacting specifications and standards, but it was set apart to God to dwell there. It was holy. And in fact, not only the tabernacle was holy, but the encampment around Israel, around the tabernacle, had to be holy. Leviticus 11:45. As they were going through the wilderness, you had, of course, the tabernacle. It had to be holy, had to be consecrated, because you had to be able to do the sacrifices there, and you had to be able to do all these things for the Lord. I'm not sure I know what that means. I'll do it afterwards. All right. Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. He can't fellowship with sin. We have to be holy so that God will come and dwell with us. Over and over again in the Bible, God is instructing his people to be holy, to be set apart. Don't be like the world. Be different. First Peter chapter 1. Turn with me there. First Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we need to be holy as the Lord is holy. We know that our bodies are the temple, and we are not our own. We are God's, and we're told as holy children to glorify God in our bodies. Now, we read 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Let's go back to that, and let's read 19 and 20 now. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So glorify God in your body. You know, the definition of glorify is to honor with praise, admiration, or worship. To extol. Is that what we're doing in our lives? Are we doing that? Are we bringing glory to God with our thought life? Are we bringing glory to God with our speech? Are we bringing glory to God with our actions? This is the thing that we have to ponder. And you know what? This is somewhat convicting for all of us. It's convicting for me. Just as the temple was built to honor and glorify and extol God, we should be glorifying God with our temples, with our lives. And this is really a beautiful picture when you start putting it all together. And there's one of the last things that I want to talk about, this last point. It's in the absolute last words in the book of Exodus. Turn back to Exodus 40, verses 36 and 38. So after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, after they received these Ten Commandments, after they constructed the tabernacle, we read these words right at the end. Verse 36 to 38. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And that really sets it up for the next three books, right? That sets it up for the next 39 years, because we know that the tabernacle was finished in basically the beginning of year two. That means they had it with them all the rest of the time, throughout that whole journey. This was the direction that they got for the years in the wilderness. Wherever they were, the cloud directed them by day, and fire directed them by night. The cloud would descend on the tabernacle, and that meant they needed to stay there. And the cloud lifted off of the tabernacle, which meant they needed to go. God was directing them. This is the whole point. They were never without direction. Whether it was day or night, they had God directing them what to do and where to go. He said, stay. He said, go. They knew, because he was always directing them. And it's so cool here in the scripture when it talks about it, because it's not only just during the daytime. God doesn't just work 9 to 5 and then he's off work. You know what I mean? Oh, it's 5 o'clock. The bell rang. I'm out of here. I'm done. He doesn't check off, you know, his time card and then he's out. During the night as well. Day and night, 24/7, he was directing the children of Israel where they were going. If we apply that to our lives, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And I read through this week, and it hit me. You know what I mean? It's one of those things where you don't normally think of it this way when you read it, but it's right there. When Yeshua taught his disciples to pray, this is one of the things that he put in. Matthew 6, 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, you probably read that many, many times. It's the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. It's Yeshua teaching his disciples the structure of prayer, right? But this verse implies something instinctively. It implies that God is leading you. It implies that just as God led the children of Israel, he's leading them 2,000 years ago. And you know what? He's leading us today. Because when it says, lead us not into temptation, that means he's leading you in your life. So in our lives today, there's no cloud. least not that I see. There's no fire. There's no tabernacle. And unfortunately for us, there's rarely an audible voice saying, go there, stop, turn around, do this, right? Now, if you have that in your life, and you can have that in your life, that is a very close connection with the Lord. But a lot of times the world dulls our connection with God. Have you noticed that? A lot of times the world can dull that connection. There is rarely an audible voice, but he's always there working, and he's always there directing us if we're choosing to listen. And I want to leave you with this story in the Bible that I think illustrates this, because we always want an audible voice. We always want a cloud, and we always want fire, don't we? We want God to just be like, okay, I'm grabbing your hand, and I'm dragging you over here. It would be so much easier if it was like that. But that's not how God works. That's not how he chooses to work. Now, he could do that, and he does do that sometimes, but not all the time. And I think this story really, really highlights it. If you turn to 1 Kings 19, there's a story back in 1 Kings 19 regarding the prophet Elijah. Now, the prophet Elijah was a major prophet in Israel, a man of God. You could definitely say that. And in this passage, that great man of God was very discouraged. Very discouraged. He's discouraged because there's so few people in Israel at that time that were following God. He felt like he was the only one. He felt like nobody is following God but me. Does that sound familiar to you sometimes? To me, sometimes I feel, oh, why aren't more people in the world following after God? There's all these people doing their own thing and nobody is listening to God. I feel that. You feel that. I know we feel that. And it's easy to get like the prophet Elijah and be discouraged. But when we're discouraged, or when we're doubting, or whenever there's crises in our lives, or whenever we don't feel connected to God, whenever we don't feel like there's a fire or a cloud or an audible voice or God grabbing us and directing us, he's still there. And Elijah was discouraged. He's waiting for God to show up in this passage and give him some direction. You and I sometimes get discouraged. We're waiting for God to show up, and we're waiting for God to give us direction. Well, turn to 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. And this is God speaking to Elijah. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this is where God connects then with Elijah. Elijah wanted God to show up in that wind. And he wasn't there. Elijah wanted God to show up in that earthquake, and he wasn't there. And Elijah wanted him to show up and burn things up in that fire, and he wasn't there. He was in a whisper. Now, if we translate that into our lives, there have been so many times in my life, whether it was a prayer unanswered or something that happens, where I'm like, God, where are you? Why aren't you in the strong winds? Why aren't you in the earthquakes or the fire? But you know how he's coming to me? He's coming to me in a whisper, but my ears are so dulled because I'm so focused on the world that I can't even listen to the whisper because I'm waiting for the earthquake. Well, guess what? The earthquake may not come today, but the whisper's there. But you got to open your ears to hear the whisper. God did direct them with clouds and fire back then because he needed to. But today, we can't wait for the winds, the earthquakes, and fires. We need to listen to the whispers. God shows up in the whispers. He showed up in the whispers with Elijah, and he's really whispering to all of us today. He's providing that direction. He's providing that leadership. But you and I are not listening. So instead of yelling at God and getting upset because he's not speaking to you, why don't we take the wax out of our ears and say, okay, God, what do I need to do to hear you? We've got to change our mentality. because we're used to a fast food society where we click on the internet. It's not even like, you remember the days of dial-up? If we went back to dial-up today, I would be like hitting the computer. I'd be like, this is taking too long. I've told you my fast food story where it took me like 7 minutes to get Taco Bell one time and I was about to just go crazy. Because we want everything and we want everything now. We want everything the way we want it. This isn't how God works. God doesn't work and gives you exactly what you want like a genie that you rub the lamp. God is God and he works in his way. And it's your and I's responsibility to go find God rather than him always kind of grabbing us and pulling us out of things. We need to listen for the whispers because he's in the whispers. He is directing us if we want to find him. Because what does it say in the scripture? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This is what God tells us. So important lessons from the tabernacle. It had to be built with these specific things because it housed the living God. Your and I's lives have to be built specifically so that God can come and dwell in us. We're the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The tabernacle was a place where the glory of God fell heavy and filled it up. Does the glory of the Lord fall on you and fill you up in your everyday life? I'm not saying we need to be walking around with our faces shining brightly like Moses, but we need to show evidence that God is in our temples and he is working and his glory is filling us. And if it's not, ask yourself why. Because are you listening for the whispers? Because he directed the children of Israel and he's leading them throughout the wilderness. You know what? He's directing and leading you. But are you asking him to be there and lead you in important decisions? When it's deciding what kind of a job to get or where to go live or who to go marry, what to do with your life, do you consult God or do you just think, well, this is what I think I should do. I'm good at this, so I'll do this. Or, oh, this seems like the right thing. You know what? Take 5 minutes and ask the Lord. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because I want you to direct my life. I want you to whisper to me what the answer is. And you know what? If you ask God, he may not answer you the way you want in an audible voice or an earthquake, but he will answer you. I can't tell you in my life how many times I prayed fervently and then nothing. And then the next day I'm walking around and somebody says something to me and I know it's the Lord. Or something happens and I know it's the answer. So we have to be listening for when God speaks. Are you listening? Am I listening? This is what we need to do. This is what God wants. He wants to fill up our tabernacles. But I feel like many times we're just blocking that flow because we're so worried about what's going on in the world or in our lives that we don't take that time and we don't stop and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, lead me in my life. Lead me in my life so you can come and fill this temple. Let's pray. God, I thank you because you always have the right words, always have the right things to say. You teach us every week in your Torah. You teach us these principles. The Torah was written by the hands of man through the inspiration of you thousands of years ago. And here we are today in 2019, utilizing those principles for our everyday lives. Amazing. You're amazing. Lord, I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would challenge us to construct our lives in a way that honors you, that are built up with the things of you, so that you come and you dwell and your glory fills us. Lord, we're praying that you would fill us up to overflowing and that we would go out and be a ray of light, a Karen Orr to the community, so that they would see you through us and that they would construct their lives according to you. And then they would be filled with your glory. We're praying for that, Lord God. We pray for our Jewish people in this area that they would see the love you have for them and that you want a personal relationship with them, that they are counted in your kingdom, that they can be there, that they can be part and parcel of what you're doing. Lord, we just lift up your name. We thank you for this word. And we just pray, Lord God, for more of you today. Fill us up. show us and lead us and guide us and direct us in our lives. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.